All right. So I was online the other day on social media, of all things, and I came across someone posting a video, as people tend to do. And this woman, she made a lot of funny videos about, biblical matters and how to interpret scripture. And it was really clever way she sort of demonstrated how we can understand some of the Old Testament narratives and what they meant. Then later, I was looking at one of her posts, and she said something to the effect of, "Faster than a bullet leaves a gun, will I drop complicated people from my life if they're causing me stress?" And I thought, "Wow, that's interesting." And I was doing a little. I hear that kind of thing all the time, right? And I came across this article called 14 Types of People You Should Definitely Drop from Your Life This Year. Anyone seen those little BuzzFeed things like that? 14 types of people you should definitely drop from your life this year. I'll spare you the details, but I'll give you just a little teaser of the types of people that you are being encouraged to drop from your life before 2021 is over. The self-loathing friend, the unsupportive friend, the judgmental friend, the negative Nancy, the jealous person, the freeloader, the fibber, the faker, the gossip monger, and the one who peer pressures, and so on and so on and so on. The hard partier, the worry wart, the ex-lover, the self-absorbed egomaniac. All of these people you need to drop from your life as soon as possible. This is a minimalist concept. And what I mean by that, there was this, I didn't watch it, but I heard a lot about it. There was a show that came on Netflix a year or two ago, and it might still be going. I don't know. It's this woman who would go into people's houses and teach them how to be minimalists. She'd say, pick up something in your house, any item, and if it brings you joy, keep it. And if it doesn't spark joy, throw it away, right? Just get rid of it. And by the end, these people would have like these houses with barely anything in it, but they say they're joyful because they decluttered and there was less complication in their lives. And look, I don't think any one way or another about that, but that same idea has now been brought into relationships with people, that if this person doesn't spark joy in you, drop them and move on, right? It's a minimalistic concept. It reduces the complexity of our lives in favor of simplicity. And look, I don't mind things getting simple around here for me, right? Easy is fun, easy is nice. And it eliminates any significant relational challenges in favor of ease, comfort, and ongoing, unending support of everything you do. Like one of them was like, your friends should always support all of your hopes and dreams. Well, I got a problem with that a little bit. Because if you're only surrounding yourself with people who are always supporting all of your hopes and dreams, people are going to support some ridiculous hopes and dreams, right? I used to work with middle school kids, and it happened every single year. There was at least one kid who'd come into my office in need of some academic support. And I'd say, okay, well, what you have you thought about any long-term goals? What do you want to do? Where do you want to go? And this kid, who was all of 5'2", 75 pounds soaking wet, would look me in the eyes with a straight face and say, I want to play in the NFL. I would think, well, a lot of things have to happen in order for that to happen. Most notably, you're going to have to be more than 5'3", 75 pounds. Most notably. And then I'd meet their parents, and everyone in there is unathletic and short without, and it's like it can happen. It's happened. Little guys have made it, but I'm going to be real with you. And some would say that I wasn't being supportive of this person's hopes and dreams. And a lot of times we want people who are going to be endlessly supportive of our hopes and dreams. And that's not how relationships work. You're not going to get support in everything. You're not going to get comfort in everything. It's not always going to be easy. And the most significant problem with having the idea of just dropping anyone who's hard is it's not godly at all. It is just the most ungodly way to approach life and relationships, to just cut people out who are difficult. For example, God is not a minimalist. Look around. Just go for a hike and ask me again if God is a minimalist. In fact, he is extremely complex. He created a complex world filled with complex beings in it. All of us are far more complicated than we give each other credit for. Everyone you've ever met has a layer of complexity. God is complex. When you read through the Bible from cover to cover, you will see one thing will become abundantly clear to you. God is pretty nuanced. People will accuse the Bible of contradicting itself. It's not. It's just you got to look at it closely. God is an infinite, eternal being. He's not simple. His simple concepts, but look a little deeper and you see that river runs deep. So number one, it's not godly. Number two, if that was the way God designed it, get rid of complicated people in your life, well, we wouldn't have made it past Adam and Eve. He would have dropped, look, God would have dropped all the self-loathing, unsupportive, gossip-mongering, hard-partying, worry-warding. He would have dropped us all along. It's just not godly to approach life that way. This person is just more trouble than they're worth. I'm just cutting them off completely. And without hesitation, and as quickly as possible, the moment, no. Now, all of you know this, I'm sure. And I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir here, but this is the mindset that we come up against in the world. God does not choose ease, comfort, and unwavering support. God contradicts us. God takes the hard road, and he takes the uncomfortable road. And of course, we see this in Christ, who is the express image of the Father. That he chose this time and time again. And yes, to those of you Bible scholars who are waiting to point this out, yes, God does cut people off. He does cut people out of his life. He does terminate relationships. He does. Hell is a place. It is a real place. God does in relationships, but not before exhibiting incredible patience and long suffering and providing many, many opportunities for repentance. First and foremost, what's interesting to me is they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said that you should, he asked them, what's the greatest commandment? And they said that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, that's right. And the other one is like it, that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. And in James, it says, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen and yet hate your brother who you see every day? Loving God and loving people go hand in hand. And God loves difficult people. In fact, God has never loved a human being who was not difficult because we're all difficult. All right. So let's get into it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This raises some questions here, right? If you are like me, and at least I think in at least one way you are, you start to wonder, all right, under all circumstances, I should just strive with difficult people like, where is the line? Like, how much is too much? Now, I'm sure some of you guys, hold on one second. Girls. Ava, go to my room, Rhea, go to your room. All right, pardon me. We'll edit that out. okay, or not, we'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Wow, that's big. Do not keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. What's he saying? I wasn't talking about the unsaved. You wouldn't be able to exist. You wouldn't be able to go take two steps without being in communication with someone. And when he says sexually immoral, he means the indulgently sexually immoral, the unrepentantly sexually immoral, or extortioner, or covetous, or idolater. These people, you're going to have to get in contact with them. Here's the one thing that we see scripturally. There is no exception. There is never, ever any excuse that we are given not to love another person. There's never any point where God says, okay, don't love that person. We may not be in relationship with someone, but Jesus tells us to love who? Even our own enemies. So you're always going to have to love people. People may not want to be in relationship with you. It may not necessarily be safe to be in relationship with every person. But we are definitely called to love every person. And in fact, we're called to love our neighbors, even as we love our own selves. And that includes the sinful. And that's important, because it's easy for me to not love the sinful person, and to say that person's too far gone, they're not worthy of my time. And what does it mean to love yourself? Well, to love yourself does not mean to always approve of everything you do. Have you ever been like disappointed in yourself for what you did? By show of hands, anyone ever been disappointed in themselves? Okay, I'm in good company, great. Anyone ever just not like yourself at the moment? Right? You ever like make a terrible decision and then look in the mirror and like, why? Like, what is wrong with you? Maybe I've been the only one to say it verbally, but like, why do you do that? Like, you know you shouldn't do that. You ever start a diet, for those of us who diet, and then like immediately cheat on that diet? Let's just start with the small stuff. And you're like, come on. You ever commit, you know what? I'm gonna get up, I'm gonna go to the gym, I'm gonna work, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna start tomorrow. Tomorrow's the day. And tomorrow comes and you hit snooze about 17 times and you know it ain't happening. You ever say, I'm gonna read my word, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna read, I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna commit, I'm gonna follow this plan, this reading plan. And you don't even finish the first. Anyone ever do that? And what is wrong with you? Loving yourself does not mean you always like yourself. But you don't stop taking care of yourself. You don't stop hoping that you'll do better. You don't give up on yourself completely. You still love your, to love your neighbor as you love yourself doesn't mean you like or condone everything your neighbor does, but you still hope for the best for that person. You're still willing to give to that person. You're still willing to do something on their behalf. That's what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself, even if they are sexually indulgent. So Paul is saying, look, I wasn't talking about them. However, here's where it gets fun and a bit dodgy. However, verse 11, but now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. This is speaking of the unrepentant sinner within the church. The person who's in the church, you know what it's supposed to be. You know how you're supposed to conduct yourself. And unrepentantly, self-definingly, unabashedly, partaking in the very things we know we're not supposed to do. Here's what's interesting to me. There seems to be a more in-depth call to love our brothers than there is to love the world, right? The world, we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In the church, we love one another as Christ has loved us. That's a deeper calling, I would say, because I would say Christ loves me more than I love myself, most certainly. But there's also a stricter judgment of sinfulness within the church, meaning you don't just get to fool around. So in terms of difficult people within the church, first things first, that person who has no regard for the commandments of the Bible, who is a wanton practicer of sinful activity, extortion, sexual immorality, drunkenness, conflict. These people don't even eat with such a person. Now, I personally don't know of anyone who meets that description in the church. That description has fallen upon me from time to time. I've been accused of being such a one that so as not to even eat with, but I have not met such a person in the church. I meet people who are flawed and people who err, but not such a one as this. And those are the ones the Bible says don't keep company with. But there are a few more, and we're going to get into that. Because I feel like we have to deal with the exceptions, because the Bible provides some exceptions, and we got to deal with it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Get there, say I got there, or pop a thumbs up. All right, we're going to start at verse 3. Here we go. It reads, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. That's a pretty high criteria in regard to difficult people. Look at it. It's talking about, and it says in verse 3, anyone who teaches otherwise, teaches something other than the gospel, someone who does not consent to wholesome words, and even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a person who disregards the scripture and is willing and able and constantly disputing these things. In the church, withdraw from such a one. Okay, all right. So if someone comes in the church, they don't regard the scripture as authoritative. They don't hearken to the words of Christ. And they are constantly trying to teach otherwise, a false doctrine. We will withdraw from that person. All agreed? Seems pretty clear to me. Romans chapter 16. I'm going to pull all this out. Romans 16.
Here, my bad.
Get there. Pop an okay. There you go. That's old school. Internet doesn't do okays anymore. Thanks for the sign language, Patrick. Okay. All right. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. It reads, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Look at the context. Those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Those who oppose the gospel itself, who argue against it, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by, watch this, smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So that smooth talking person who comes in and subtly, with flattery, completely contradicts the word, avoid that person. By smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. I love that passage. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Meaning, if someone is constantly being conflictive and divisive concerning the scripture itself, avoid such a one. I don't care how smooth talking they are. That's a difficult person that we are called to love, but avoid at all costs. Pretty clear? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's deal with all of these. Let's air it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Did we do this one already? We did this one already. Pardon me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. My mistake. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. this is where it gets interesting. All right, so those who are opposing the gospel, those who are resisting the truth of the gospel, arguing against the gospel, boy, that's pretty clear. Those who are wantonly sinful and getting into this kind of behavior, okay, great, got it. Don't eat with them, don't talk to them, avoid them, withdraw from them, all of these things. That's very clear, right? Deliver such a one unto Satan, all of these things. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, and start at verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, that word disorderly is a fun one. We don't have a direct one-for-one word translation into English for that word. But it means three things, all three of these things. Someone who was disruptive, unruly, and idle, meaning not doing anything. Someone who is disruptive, constantly causing division, strife, bitterness, fights. Someone who is unruly, someone who does not in any way walk in discipline, does not discipline themselves or pursue righteousness. And this part has to be part of it in the scripture, as you'll see in the context. Someone who is idle, someone who ain't doing nothing. The person who doesn't do anything but has everything to say about what everybody else is doing. Watch. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Look down at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Someone who ain't doing nothing, neither shall he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. There it is, spelled out. Someone who is disorderly, not working at all, and a busybody. A busybody is someone who fixates on what other people are doing instead of doing what they themselves are supposed to do. And a person who is disorderly, or unruly, disruptive, and is sitting around doing nothing, we are to withdraw from this person. Well, this is a new category, Michael. Yes, it is. The lazy, shiftless complainer. Michael, those are harsh words. These are exactly what's said here. Notice the, I love what you say here, Pastor Banker. Notice the emphasis here. On the person, so much emphasis is put on the person who's not doing anything, but is busy about other people's business. Watch this, down to verse 14. I encourage you to read this entire passage for the sake of time. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Note who that person is, don't keep company with that person, that they might be ashamed. That word ashamed means ashamed to do what is good. Ashamed, noting that what they're doing is not okay, that they might do what is good. Verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's where it gets good and challenging, because it is easy for me to note a person who I think meets this criteria. I can note this person. Pastor Mike can do that all day. I know who that is, right? I can withdraw from this person. That's really easy for me. That's so easy for me. I am a loner by nature. Amina could tell you. I will sit in a room by myself in silence, happily. Right? Give me a good book. I don't even need background music. I'm good. I'm a loner. I don't mind. But then there's that last part, and admonish him as a brother. You cannot withdraw from this criteria of person without also admonishing this person as a brother. Meaning you can't just drop this person like you do the other people. You actually have to stay, big word here, in relationship with them. Not as an enemy. Maybe you back up a little bit. Maybe say you're doing a little bit too much or a little too little. You have a lot to say and nothing to do. But that word admonishing there, as a brother there, and not considering this person as an enemy, separates this category of people from the other category of people. The people who rail against the word. The people who wantonly walk in sin and are completely unrepentant, who indulge in the things of the flesh. The people who teach false gospels. That's a whole other, this category we withdraw, but we don't count them as an enemy, and we admonish them as a brother. But Michael, it's easier to just simply withdraw, period, end of sentence. I agree. I would love it if the Bible said that. That would be so much easier for me, but it doesn't. And furthermore, when I myself have at times been mildly idle, remarkably idle, and opinionated about other folks, I have found God to be merciful with me, and he has not cut off communication with me. That got uncomfortable for me real quick. Y'all are probably aren't convicted by that, but I am. Not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Sure to get hot in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, just for the sake of context, I would highly encourage you to go and read this entire chapter. Just go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 on your own time. And let the Lord minister to you. But watch this in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. And what the saints of God were doing is anytime anyone had any kind of beef, be it financial or otherwise, they would take each other to court. Let's go to court. We're going to let a judge deal with this. And in verses 1 through 6, Paul really breaks down why we should not do that. But he starts in verse 7 saying, now, it's already a problem. It's an utter failure that you're taking each other to court. He goes a step further. He goes a step further that I find even more uncomfortable than the last passage we read. Watch this. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Or in some translations, why do you not rather accept wrongdoing? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Hold on, what translation is Michael reading? Why do you not let yourselves rather be cheated? That's a tough call right there. Why not just take that L? Why take your brother to court? Just take the loss. Let your brother cheat you that one time. Let him get away with it, is what he's saying. Why not just accept the wrong and let him get away with it? Watch this. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. What's he calling cheating your brethren? Taking them to court so you can be justly compensated for the trouble. But he's talking about being cheated. And we're talking about making sure we're not getting cheated. And he says, by virtue of making sure you yourself are not being cheated and holding to the law to hold your brother accountable for their cheating actions, for their wrongfulness, you're doing wrong to your brethren. You're doing wrong to your brethren seeking vindication for the wrong that they did against you. That seems crazy to me. Can I be honest? That makes me uncomfortable. And then he goes a step further. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I don't know why he brought that up, but yes, I know that. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's okay. That's great. And such were some of you. Whoa. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see what he draws attention to? You see what he does there? He says, how can you be so concerned with being made right against your brother's wrong when you were the very same thing? And instead of being brought before the judge, you were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord. And if you are a recipient of these things, to do anything less for your brother is wrong. Because Jesus accepted the wrong. Jesus allowed himself to be cheated and accepted it. And if we are Christians, and if to be a Christian is to be Christ-like, then we are to accept the wrong of our brethren. We are to allow ourselves to be cheated by the brethren. Now we admonish our brethren in love, but we take the L. And why do we do that? Because such were some of you. Because that is our story. Remember last week, we talked about that cycle of striving to obey, of failing to obey, of repenting when we fail to obey, and of receiving the forgiveness of God and continuing in that cycle where we strive with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to obey every single commandment of God as illustrated through the life of Christ and the Word and the Spirit of God who confirms all of these things within us. And in our own sinfulness, in our flesh, we fall short from time to time. And we repent. And we go before God. And we receive the forgiveness. Do you not know that as he is, so are we in this world? Not only is that our relationship with God, that is also our relationship with one another. That within the body, there was a striving to love one another. There was a failing to love one another. There was a repenting towards one another. There was a forgiving of one another, a receiving of that forgiveness, and a striving again. Do you not know that as he is, so are we in this world? Now, I get it. I understand the propensity to cut people off. I have cut people out of my life. And I have been cut out of people's lives. It has happened. I understand where it comes from. I understand the complexity, the difficulty of doing it. I'm not saying that everyone here is wrong if you've done it and just the worst possible human being. I'm saying we can't scripturally justify it. Not in these conditions. So we strive to love a difficult person because they are all of us. Every single one of us are difficult people. And yet God loves us. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 or so boxes, Zoom boxes on this channel right now filled with difficult people. And so long as we strive against sin and endeavor to obey the truth of the gospel, I will be in relationship with you. I will not cut you out of my life in 2021. I will not cease to endeavor to be in a loving relationship with you, and nor you to me. because we are called in his name and not in our own. We're called according to his purpose. Yes, there are people that God cuts off, but even those named in those categories, do you not know how long-suffering God is even with them? Look how long-suffering God was with Pharaoh. 10 plagues? I'd have been done after half a plague. And yet he strives. And so we adopt the mindset of God, be imitators of God in this. To love that difficult person as you love your difficult self. Continue to strive. Stay in relationship. Keep it going. Admonish one another as brethren. Loving and continuing this thing until the end of the age. Amen, saints? Amen. This is what we're called to do. This is who we are. We will continue. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, saints. Heavenly Father,